Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and the first 20 verses. Hear now Jesus' ecclesiology, that is, Jesus' doctrine of the Church of Christ, considered from many points of view by our Savior, but in a wonderful and comforting truth, which as well calls us to certain activity as a Church of God, and which truth we've been considering in the last weeks, as we do as well this morning. Matthew 18, 1 through 20. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he would drown in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that do not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless us through the reading of His Word, the great, great gospel of our salvation from Jesus Christ and through the inspiration of the Spirit moving Matthew to write the very Word of God. We shall be turned today, and I speak first of all of this doctrinally speaking. We are turning today, and we shall be turned today, doctrinally speaking. What I mean is that in our regular course of instruction in this Christian church, as we seek to promulgate the whole counsel of God, as we have considered various subjects of doctrine so that we can be sure to assess properly the whole revealed will of God, we are now turning the corner, as it were. We've been considering the various doctrines of the Word of God along two main themes. First of all, sin, what the Bible has to say about sin and the greatness of our misery and sin lost in Adam, and also the greatness of our sin still as believers. We've been considering that and sought to do justice to the biblical revelation of sin. Secondly, we've been considering at length the truth of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ the Savior. Certainly, this is the focus of our reflection and of this church. We consider that. But that against the dark and bloody background of sin. So there's sin and salvation, and we appreciate all the more the salvation of God on the background of that sin from which we've been saved. But now we turn the corner, as it were, and we turn the corner to this subject of service, so that there is this understanding among us of how we ought to respond to this Savior and His salvation who saved us from sin. So sin and salvation and service. And so we're going to dwell at length on this aspect of our Christian living in response to salvation from sin. And we look forward to that gladly as we expound the Ten Commandments and as we consider prayer as the chief part of thankfulness and what it is to be a Christian today, to serve the Lord as a priest and a prophet and a king in this godless world today. And so we've turned the corner. There's going to be a doctrinal turning at this point. Well, I want to say this, though, that as we turn doctrinal corners, if that's even a right metaphor, as we turn things, I want us to consider our turning as our turning the truth, as it were, we would turn a gem. I want to turn now to this facet of the gem called service or thankful living. We've considered that facet of truth called sin, and then we turn the gem a little bit and we consider Jesus and salvation, and we turn a little bit more and we see our response to that, but always holding the gem and never forgetting that we look at one aspect and we're not forgetting the others. In fact, they're all tied together in this wonderful, glorious weaving of the truth that is the Word of God. And so we want to think about that. We're moving, we're turning, and yet we're going to return constantly to sin and the Savior and salvation so that always we're balanced, always we're being this people who focus in on Jesus and our response to Him for the glory of God. Now, what we've been doing is turning slowly. I confess to you, I'm trying to make this corner in our regular instruction rather slowly, and I hope not painfully, but methodically. I wanted us to consider in these last Lord's days, especially this idea of turning from sin and salvation to this idea of service from Jesus' point of view of the church, where a lot of turning goes on. In fact, where the primary turning of the truth is, as the truth is the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So you want to know where turning of the truth goes and consideration of the truth is? It's in the church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and the ground of truth. But at the same time, as Jesus tells us here in Matthew 18, His own wonderful exposition of church, and the church does this. When the church here is examining the truth of the Word of God from every angle, something happens. Something wonderfully, miraculously, and almost fantastic, unbelievable, we would say in our common parlance. It's this, the turning of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Powers of heaven that are let go on the earth, as it were, so that things of eternal moment happen here. And as well, souls themselves are turned to God. As Jesus says, there is this making of children out of adults. That is, making of those who are childlike. They're turned into these trusting, humble creatures. Well, I want to consider that as we turn the corner. And it's about Lord's Day 30, 31 in the Heidelberg Catechism, this transition to this subject of thanks. But we want to consider this from the point of view of Matthew 18:18 that we've been considering, and which I didn't finish last time, about Jesus saying, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And as we said last time, this is Jesus speaking of the turning of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Hence my title for my sermon, The Turning. And first of all, the turning of the keys. We're going to get into that again and what those keys are. And then the turning of Christ, He turns. And finally, the turning of souls. And that's going to lead us into what happens when the truth is turned and turns here in this church so that people are made God's people to serve Him forever. Well then, we spoke last time about this binding. Let's get into this a bit more. The binding on earth. Jesus in Matthew 18:18 speaks of this wonderful thing of ecclesiology, of the church. Whatever, assuredly I say to you, without a doubt, you got to understand this. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We talked last time about that being what Jesus was speaking of when He said to Peter in Matthew 18:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's the key power of the church that's meant here. This amazing thing going on in the promulgation of the gospel and the discipline of the church. God speaks and God disciplines and God opens heaven when the church herself receives believers. And God shuts heaven when the church herself rejects unbelievers. That's the idea here. It's like the turning, children, of the door. The door is the great big door of the city of God. Actually, it's a very little door, and few there be that find it. But from one other point of view, it's a great big door. It's a significant door that must be open. And so the turning of the door by the church and letting people in is God Himself, Jesus says, receiving people into His kingdom. The shutting of the door, excommunicating of people, is God Himself shutting out certain people from the kingdom of heaven. Well, last time we spoke, just by way of review, of different facets of this power. First of all, that this is a real power, this key power, this binding on earth and binding in heaven, this congruence there, it's real. Something really happens on earth when we preach and when we execute different discipline. Not, as we said, in the Roman Catholic point of view, that there's a conference of power, as if there's something automatic in the blessing that the priest gives. We're not a priest here in that sense. Or as if there's something automatic in baptism and the supper so that people's sins are forgiven and they are washed physically as well as spiritually in the water. No. But there is a conveyance of power and a declaration of power from heaven. Very, very powerful, this conveyance, this agency that God uses called the church to convey the truth and the salvation of God. And in this declaration, so that the Word of God does not fall to the ground void. Something happens through God's Spirit working by the Word and through people believing these things and this gospel. Real power. But as we said, spiritual power. Let's not forget this either. Many make the mistake here that we have this kind of carnal power. The church has this carnal power, and people have made that mistake, and churches have made that mistake, and they've tried to coerce people by the sword to be the people of God. It was said that Europe was baptized by the edge of the sword in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, and so that whole nations were converted, but it was a carnal thing. It was a political thing. Believe in Jesus, say you believe in Jesus, said the likes of certain kings and popes, or we're just going to kill you. Now, what would you have done? Well, that caused a lot of carnal element to enter the church and a lot of carnal practices, but that's one instance of, and we'll talk about this more, about a carnality, but it's spiritual, is this power. It's the conversion, for the conversion of souls. It's a spiritual means of grace, the preaching of the gospel. And we don't have swords here, beloved, not carnal swords, but we do have a sword of the Word. You understand that, children? The sword of the Word, and it's two-edged, and it cuts quick, it ought to, calling us to repentance, we sinners, and also it heals us of the cancer of our sin so that we are saved. So there's this spiritual nature of the power. And as well, we said this is a great power. In fact, just because it's spiritual and you can't see what's going on here, these invisible unleashings of power, let's not forget it's great. Oh, yes. In fact, we ought not to think that greater things are happening in the White House or greater things are happening in the Middle East in the political events of the past week and so on. We ought not to think, even, children, that greater things happen when there's an earthquake in California of 8 on the Richter scale or something like that. Oh, yeah, great to be sure, physically. And great things happen politically or don't happen politically. But here, the greatness of the power of God to save hardened sinners, a recreation of our hearts so that we're drawn into fellowship with God. Here, the reconciliation of two who were at odds and of couples who were estranged and of people who had no hope of ever being friends again with others. That occurs here. Here and nowhere else. The Church of Jesus Christ, to whom is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So it's a great power. But at the same time, let's not forget it's ministerial. And elders who are nominated here and God willing, you're confirmed in the office, we ought to remember this. We are servants. We are not lords. We are servants of Christ and of His Word. We are those who come meekly, who beseech people of God and sinners to be reconciled to God, who are here not for our own cause, but for the cause of the Savior. We serve Him. We serve God's people, even if it means we are doormats, even if it means we bear a cross. We serve and leaders lead the way in this, emptying ourselves of self and being servants. Jesus, in fact, is addressing this great problem here of the sinfulness of church members in Matthew 18 when it was occasioned by the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, He redirects them. Wrong question, He says. That's a proud question. We don't ask that here. We ask, what may I do to serve God? Or other things like that. But not who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus reminds us that the power from heaven is to serve Him and not ourselves. And then we have to consider, before right now we get into the keys themselves, that this is a unique power. Oh, let's not forget that. It's not that the church shares the power of heaven to open and shut the kingdom of heaven with other institutions, not even parachurches. Many churches that or groups that are alongside of the church think that they themselves are an institution to which this verse applies. And perhaps they celebrate the sacraments and so on. But Jesus is speaking here about the church. He's speaking here about this local congregation and the elders and deacons and pastor that are together in this amazing, amazing place called church. A unique place for a unique power. And it first of all has to do with the exercise of preaching. When Jesus says to Peter and thus to the church, I give you the keys, He's speaking about preaching. Now, it's not said here. It's not said in Matthew 16 or Matthew 18. When Jesus says, assuredly, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that's preaching. But from what we know, the rest of the Word of God, that New Testament witness, this is what the church does. And this is how sinners are saved and sinners are damned. Preaching. Paul, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, he speaks of the preaching of the gospel as this twofold power, a savor of death and a savor of life. And he asks himself the question, who is sufficient for these things? And he thanks God for the fact that He always causes the church and the preaching to triumph wherever it goes. Preaching is paramount. That's why Timothy is exhorted over and over again in Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word, man. Young man, if you're going to do anything in the church of Christ, use this key. Pick up the key that I give to you. Neglect not the gift of preaching that is given unto you, and declare, thus saith the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, he had never visited Rome, but he would say to the Romans, to whom he writes in Romans 1, chapter 16 and following, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Preaching! It's fallen on hard times, has it not? There may be chatting. There may be conversation from many a pulpit and dialogue. And what do you think? But where's the preaching? Because that is what the key is. The Holy Gospel, as the Catechism reminds us, preached. Preached. Not chatted. Not given as some kind of offering you take and leave, but declared. Authoritatively, with all the power from heaven and the right of God Himself to mount in the person of a man this pulpit and to speak to us. That's what preaching is. Preaching of the Holy Gospel. That is the good news that Jesus saves sinners. That's what we preach here. And even though we're going to focus on service now, always we're thinking about that in light of the Holy Gospel, the good news, the evangel, the message that we had, that Zion had. And she was called to bring the good tidings to the other cities of Judah and also as we to the whole world. This is what we do here. We preach the Holy Gospel, not a gospel that's like unto other good newses that we hear in the front page or whatever, if you ever read of good news on the front page. But the Holy Gospel of the problem sin that's been taken care of by the Savior Jesus unto this service, which is not a mere moralism, but is a godliness that becomes children of God. And it's unto the glory of God. That's the Holy Gospel. The thing, the fact of salvation declared to you today, and the calling, believe on the gospel. Be you saved. Ends of the earth beginning here. Truth that turns. That is a power. It binds on earth, and then things are bound in heaven. Closes the kingdom to all who reject it, all the smart people. We're too smart to believe God. All the atheists were bold enough to have billboards now in Grand Rapids. I can be healthy, wealthy, and wise without God, they say. They're bold. And I'm not praying that God would strike down the billboard with a lightning bolt. He may. But that God would slay the atheists with the power of truth, that they might testify of the wrongheadedness of such a false teaching. There is God. Children, there is a God. He's declared here. He's revealed in the Word of God. The only God with whom we have to do. Believe in Him. That's what we preach here in the fullness of the counsel of God and against all errors. And this is a key power, as is discipline. Now, here, in the context of Matthew 18, you have it, don't you? The key power of church discipline. This is a misused key, if ever there was one. It's a forgotten key. Well, let's preach, but let's not step on toes. Let's preach, but let's not, you know, call sinners to account and then hold them up to the standard of the law of God because, especially because they have money. They have money. And I tell you, folks, I've been in churches like that where the people with money rule the church. And they themselves think they themselves are kept from this key, or they kind of intimidate the elders not to step into their lives at all because they have money. Well, elders of Christ, nominated to be elder, do not be politicians. And do not worry that people may leave. If you go into their house and you find that they are sinning and living in sin, bring the Word of God and bring that for their repentance. Not so that you can have your coffers filled. We need discipline. We all do. Homes need discipline. That is, we need the Word of God. That's what discipline is. The Word of God applied to sinners, urging them to repentance and keeping them from the ordinances of the church and then from the church itself if they persist in repentance or in unrepentance. That's what discipline is. But then this is done in love and with a view to these sinners coming back. Coming back. Always that is our motivation in the hard thing of disciplining people who are beside themselves and besides God and who are like a leaven in the church that are leavening the whole lump. If we would desist from disciplining them. We need this, beloved. And that's why Paul to Titus writes, an heretic, someone who denies the faith after the first and second, third admonition, reject. In 1 Corinthians 5, look at that. Here's how they dealt with the sinners there. In the very book that speaks of love, chapter 13, it says in chapter 5, there's certain ones here, deliver them to Satan. Meaning, discipline them. Keep yourselves from them. Have no fellowship with them. Because they're walking as those who are of the kingdom of darkness. And you know, children, what the Bible says about that. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Whether it's on the television, the internet, or with your friends at school, with your friend wherever else. Be holy and be friends of the people of God. Not to say, of course, that you don't have any kind of relation and contact with the unbelievers. But in the church of Christ, we walk uprightly. And we urge each other to be upright. And that's what discipline is all about. And this is an awesome power. A real power. When the keys of the preaching are exercised. And by the way, this is the main key. If there's no word of God and no declaration of God, the discipline becomes, well, a tyranny. If there's only discipline and there's no word of God, forget it, man. It's like we're in the army. But if there's a preaching that sets us free and gives us the glory of heaven in truth and in our heart, then there's biblical discipline and biblical communion and outreach and sacraments and everything else the church does. It's all in the word of God and this proclamation of that. That's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus is called the Word. He came preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom of heaven, the communication of God, real power, spiritual power, great power, ministerial power, unique power. Assuredly, I say to you, don't doubt it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And what you ever loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. My second point, though, is, beloved, let us not ever forget that Jesus Himself has the keys. And Jesus Himself turns sinners to Himself. That is so vital. For our comfort, as we're exercising the key power on His behalf, but also for our humility and grace. Very, very important. Jesus uses keys, but He Himself is the one who turns them, and He is the one who saves, and He is the one who damns. Let us never forget that. Churches have forgotten that this key power is given to them, invested in their being church by Jesus. And so they don't use them. In a recent lecture by a United Reformed minister on evangelism and church planting, which I had the privilege of attending, I think, last week. The speaker reminded us of what his seminary professor had said when they left the doors of the seminary, the hallowed halls of Westminster West, I think, and were being sent off to the mission fields and the churches. This wise professor said to them, "Don't forget the means of grace. Trust in the means that God gives. Trust in the key power of the kingdom that Jesus gives to the church. You don't have to have a song and a dance up there. You don't have to have another program and another program and another activity to draw people in as if this were the be-all and end-all of being a witness. You don't need to water down the gospel. God forbid you do that. You don't need to skip Matthew 18 or Romans 9 or some other chapter that's not so easily digested and taken in by people. Preach the whole counsel of God. Use the means of grace and trust in the outcome to God. Because after all, Jesus uses them. Jesus uses just this. Now, of course, he's not tied to them. Jesus can save however he wants. He can save a thief on the cross and this day be with him in paradise. But the ordinary means that God gives is this, the opening of the keys, or by the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the shutting of it. So use them. That's what Jesus is saying. So many people abuse or don't use them. But on the other hand, they abuse them. And so there's an abuse of preaching by it being twisted. It's no longer preaching or being short-circuited. So that's 10, 15 minutes. And so instead we have song after song after song and praise band after praise band after praise band. And it all takes the place of the way that God has said, "I'm going to speak to you." And of the PowerPoints that ought to be made simply in the points of the sermon so that you don't need all these other props and so on the pulpit. The abuse of the keys of the kingdom is seen so many ways in people adding to the Holy Gospel, taking away from it, in elders abusing the people of God by meddling in their lives and trying to rule and micromanage. God forbid we ever do that. Or by requiring things that God himself does not. Aren't we tired of that abuse, beloved? Aren't we tired of that misuse of the keys and abuse of the keys? Let's remember, though, that Jesus himself uses them. Look what he says. And this, we're back to this fundamental verse. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." That's the key to this whole chapter. The key to Jesus' ecclesiology. The key in our transition from sin and service and salvation to service is this. Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is in the midst. We're saved by Jesus alone through the means of grace that he uses and he supervises and he empowers, and now to which he sends us so that we have this life of thanks. Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is in our midst. There's two and three. There's gathered together. And he's happy to be here because his word is declared. And sinners are turning to him as he turns them and shows his grace. That's the final thing, though, beloved, we want to consider. And that's this. The turning of souls. Something we have to consider as we consider this means of grace and the keys of the kingdom. It's not about our church. It's not about turning people to ourselves. We want a lot of people at Sovereign Grace Church. That's not our first goal, is it? We've said that from day one. It's simply to be faithful. And it's simply so that sinners are turned to Jesus and away from this world. Well, that's what happens when we trustingly use the keys. That's what happens. Sinners are turned to Jesus. And even in the process, turned into little children. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 3 and so on. And that sets the tone for this whole chapter on ecclesiology. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does that mean? What does that mean? What's going on here when we consider this doctrine and turning from one aspect of doctrine to another? What is happening, beloved, is that Jesus would have us see it's about believing and being humble and turning to Christ for everything. That's it. Children trust implicitly in their father and in their mother. And when they're sick, or when their brother or sister is sick, they go and they call mom. And they call dad. And they don't think of trusting in themselves because they know they don't have the resources. They don't know what's going on. This is what Jesus would have a church to be, full of those like children who will therefore reflect the Father in heaven and their implicit and strong faith in His strong arm. And so elders who look so old, who look so strong, who look so experienced and so wise will be as children when they bring the people to the Word and the Word to the people, and when they remind them and admonish them. And a preacher will be like a child, that is, a believer, a truster, not in himself, not in his oratory ability, but in God. And this will make for those people in the congregation in whom God is pleased. They're children. That is, they're like children. Someone asked me the other day, can we ever laugh? This is related. As Christians, can we laugh? Can we, kick up our heels? Did Jesus ever laugh? And I thought about that a moment. It wasn't very long, though. And I said, here's the answer. God gave children. And if children don't make you laugh, I don't know what does. I mean that in a good sense, children. We love you so much. And we're happy with you. And sometimes you make us laugh. When your hair sticks up or you spill the milk, you can even laugh over that. Again, when you say something funny, it reminds us of how funny we can be, how weak we are. Well, that's just one aspect of children. They're necessary to give us to see, or not to take ourselves so seriously, and to know something of the triumph of Jesus over this world, which is worse than a world of spilled milk and words poorly chosen and funny things about children. It's this terrible, terrible arena of sin and death. You see, children, they're just by that are given to us to see, and the levity with which we must deal with them and get down on our knees and crawl around and pretend to be the big bad wolf of them. It's given us to see that there's more to this life than just the ordinary things that you see. There's more even than this nasty now and now existence. There is this elevated existence. And there's another thing about children, and Jesus is bringing it here. Why are children necessary? Of course, to perpetuate the human race, but also as examples of whom we ought to be in our faith. Not childish, but trusting. Trust. So there's a lot to learn from you, children. And in a way, we say, please don't grow up. Not too fast, anyway. I hope your parents aren't saying that. I hope they're out of the house soon or something like that. Don't say that. You'll get what you want. Enjoy them. But enjoy them because they're great lessons. And you see, it's all about us converting, being turned to God in an amazing way. This is what happens in the use of the keys, in the preaching, in the discipline, in Jesus Christ being in the midst. He turns us from sin to Himself and now to service. See that? We're there. We're making the corner here. He turns us to be His children who are ready by faith and in this trust in Him and this renouncing of strength to be at service in the name of the King. Are you, beloved? Is this turning for you? This turning to appreciate all the doctrines, this turning that occurs in the church through the exercise of the key power of the church, this turning of Jesus, this turning to convert souls and to return the lost sheep back to the house of God. Is that for you? That is for you who trust in Jesus. That's for your service. Now, beloved, may we go in peace and serve and know that by faith God turns us to Himself so that we are converted even daily to be fit instruments of His praise. Amen. Our Father, we pray, bless us now. Help us to hear truth as it is in Jesus. And Lord, turn us to You. Closer, closer we want to be. Readied for a life of humble and thankful living unto God. Thanks for the church, Lord, the great gift You've given to us and officers and key power Jesus Himself exercises here. Thanks for our place in this kingdom. We rejoice. Help us and our children now to come away glad and happy as Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.